chapter 13 and talks about love. All right, and so what we are going to be seeing in chapter 12 is things related to spiritual gifts. But I want to place an emphasis on two things. One is that this is a word of rebuke. There's a lot of truth that is taught. This whole chapter deals with the truths of spiritual gifts, but it's also essentially a rebuke because of their misuse of spiritual gifts. All right, and so he ends the chapter by saying, but I show you a more excellent way because of the rebukes that he has presented as well as the truths that he has presented along the way. All right, so I think that's important for us to understand. Right now, they're handing out sheets to the adults. And the reason is because today we're going to be dealing with Article 10 of our Statement of Faith. But if you have the Statement of Faith sheet, you'll find that the Statement of Faith thing doesn't read anything like this. And the reason is perhaps a month ago, as the elders were discussing this Article 10, we didn't feel like it was satisfactory. So we have rewritten it to put more emphasis there. The problem with this is that it covers too much, but here is what Article 10 says. We believe in the work of the Holy Spirit in each believer, that each one is baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, receives the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, experiences the filling of the Holy Spirit, is gifted by the Holy Spirit, and sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Well, that's about four or five messages right there. All right, so what I'm going to focus on is this one phrase, is gifted by the Holy Spirit. So we're going to be dealing with one of the passages that deals with spiritual gifts, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All right, so as we look at this particular passage, our focal point will be 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So in your Bible, you could turn to that, because we will be going through it in some detail. There's plenty of things to disagree with when we talk about spiritual gifts, because probably the most misunderstood and misinterpreted issue related to the modern times is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so there's plenty to disagree about, but the point of the articles of the Statement of Faith is the things that we agree on. When we first wrote the articles, we were a small church that was meeting in homes or in a YMCA, and it was a fairly small group with an unconventional name. We weren't Baptist or Presbyterian or something like that. And so we wanted to be able to demonstrate to Christians at large that we were Christians and that we were not some sort of strange group. All right. Even though we do strange things, we don't meet in a regular church building with a cross out front. We don't have stained glass windows or an organ or things like that. Still, we hold to the tenets of the Christian faith. All right. And so one of these statements is focused on that particular aspect. But I'm going to focus on the issue of spiritual gifts. All right. And so I think that's an important thing. Now, in regard to spiritual gifts, there are a couple of things. There are certain certainties and there are certain uncertainties. I'm going to be dealing with the certainties of the spiritual gifts, the things that we agree on, because, again, this has to do with what the truths that the church has held down through the centuries, and not dealing with the things that we like to discuss in theology classes in seminary, which was we would go through all the standard stuff as quickly as possible so we could get to the odd stuff, you know, that we disagreed on and hope to come to a conclusion, which we never could. All right. And God gives this is one of the certainties, God gives at least one spiritual gift to every real Christian. So if you know the Lord, if you genuinely know the Lord, you have at least one spiritual gift. All right, the church has agreed on that down through history. That's not an issue. There are varieties of gifts, ministries, and effects, but they are given by God as He wills. All right, so first of all, there are a variety of spiritual gifts, and God is the one who gives them. All right, and then you should use your spiritual gifts for the body, not just for self. All right, so it's for the common good and not just for individual. All right, then the uncertainties. That all the gifts are currently available at any point in history. That's one of the things that we disagree on. You have people who say that, well, some of the spiritual gifts are not around anymore. You have those who say all of the spiritual gifts are available. And so that's one of the points of disagreement. So I'm not going to be talking about that today. Okay, and then that all of the spiritual gifts are available in any church at any time. You can easily imagine a church that's just starting, maybe has 3 families in it and 6 adults. Do they have all the spiritual gifts present?
No.
The answer is no, because they're more than that. All right, but you might have a church of 2,000, 3,000, and you still may not have all of the spiritual gifts present or active. Okay, but it doesn't matter, because God is the one who gives the spiritual gifts. And the third uncertainty is how many gifts are there? The second one is that all the gifts are available in any church at any time. Well, we've already discussed that. All right, then how many gifts are there since no list contains all of the gifts? All right, you have different passages that deal with spiritual gifts. And that doesn't mean that all of them are listed, because none of them are in total agreement with one another. But it doesn't really matter, because God is the one who gives the spiritual gifts. It's not the elders, it's not the individuals, it's God. Okay, so let's first of all look at the outline of the message, which also happens to be the outline of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All right, so just looking at these particular things, concerning spiritual things, we'll talk about each one of these in the future, you know, in as we progress through the message. But these are the 9 basic points of the chapter and the 9 basic points of the message. All right? And the outline is focused on those things that we are in agreement on, because the passage deals with certain things that are clear. All right? And concerning spiritual things, recognizing the lordship of Christ is important. Varieties of manifestations are given by the Trinity. So the whole body, the whole head of the body is involved in giving the spiritual gifts that you have. All right? Varieties of manifestations given by the Trinity, but there's also a common purpose. And the purpose is for the common good. And I think it's important for us to recognize that. There are varieties of manifestations. He gives a number of examples of different spiritual gifts. Equally important, one of the things he says about the spiritual gifts is that they are equally important, but they are different from one another. And some are more showy, some are more upfront, some are not. All right, and then we need each other, because nobody has all of the spiritual gifts. Except maybe Jesus, you know. If you thought you had all of the spiritual gifts.
No, I don't have.
Anybody that's married knows they don't have all of the spiritual gifts, because their wife told them, you know. All right, and then, therefore, we work together as a body. And the application is, don't seek personal glory. Stop seeking personal glory, because our spiritual gifts are for the common good. All right, so those are some of the things. One of the things that I would point out in this passage also is that there is a comparison that God makes between the human body, which with all of its various parts, and the body of Christ. So he goes back and forth on that, and so that's helpful for understanding this passage, is that it is dealing with the human body on one hand and the body of Christ on the other hand. All right, let's look at the next one, which is point number 1, which is spiritual, concerning spiritual things. And this is verses 1 and 2 of the chapter. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. All right, now, first of all, let me repeat that this passage is a rebuke. And therefore, when it's teaching the truth, it's just like most of the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians, there is also a rebuke for their misuse and then teaching them how to properly use it. So I think it's important to recognize that. And so in this first verse, it has, now concerning spiritual gifts. Now, if you have a translation, then the word gifts is probably in italics. That indicates that it is not there. The usual word for gifts is charisma, and it's used several times in the chapter, so it's not that Paul didn't know this word, but he's not using it here. He uses the word pneumatikos, which basically means spiritual things. Now concerning spiritual things, in the first couple of verses, he's going to be dealing with things other than spiritual gifts. But the focus is on spiritual things. In fact, this word is used elsewhere. It's used in the 1 Corinthians chapter 2, so the same book. He's using it in chapter 2, and he talks about the natural man, the spiritual man, and the beginning of chapter 3, he's talking about the carnal Christian. All right, and so he makes a distinction, and he uses this exact word when he's talking about the spiritual man. So the natural man is the non-Christian. The spiritual man is the person who is spiritually mature, as opposed to the carnal Christian who hasn't grown any. All right, so he's using this same word now concerning spiritual things. Now think of that as a rebuke. They were occupied with the spiritual gifts, the charisma. He's concerned about the spiritual things and the things of spiritual maturity. All right, and so that's important for us to recognize. Now, another word that's worth noting is the word oida, to know. This is actually derived from the verb to see, and we have this in English where we say, oh, I see. In other words, there's a rise in understanding. So he says, you know this, you understand this, that however you were led as pagans, you were led astray. So this is not something that we think about so much because we don't think of being pagans. We don't think of having false gods. And yet, this is the condition of the world in general, is that even in America, we have all of these false gods and these false concepts. But the true concept has to do with the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you were led astray. So even if you were involved in paganism in some way that was really supernatural, you know, like in Pharaoh's court where you have the magicians who turned their rods into snakes. Okay, well, that's miraculous, I guess. And at the same time, it was not derived from God himself. All right, and so even if you see the supernatural happening outside of Christ and outside of Christianity and outside of the Holy Spirit, it's not from God. All right, now, we go on to this. So the basic idea is that we need to be concerned with spiritual things more than spiritual gifts themselves. All right, are we spiritually mature? Stop seeking personal glory. Seek the things associated with spiritual maturity. So that's the point that he is making by not using the word charisma, but by using the word, this word pneumatikos, which deals with spiritual life. Okay? Are we being spiritual about the use of our spiritual gifts? Therefore, this is point two, recognizing the lordship of Christ. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, you hear this every now and then that, a false prophet can't say the words Jesus is Lord. But that's not what this passage is about. All right, so you have to consider that what this passage is about is that the false prophets will not prophesy by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will have some other god, some other deity. All right, but the person who is from God will recognize that Jesus is Lord. We need to recognize that Jesus is Lord. All right, Lord means he is king. And therefore, he is our Lord, your Lord and my Lord. And so one of the keys to spiritual gifts is admitting the lordship of Christ. All right. And this is key. Again, it's a rebuke that they were seeking the gift itself. But what they need to be seeking and what we need to be seeking is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he our Lord? Then we need to use the spiritual gifts in the context of that. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. Nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by a work of God. All right, the natural man, we just talked about earlier, is he'll always say, as long as he's a natural man, he'll always be saying, this doesn't make sense to me and I don't understand what you're talking about. All right, so it is the work of the Holy Spirit that brings us to, first of all, salvation, secondly, to spiritual maturity. Okay, so it's a work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's key to understanding spiritual gifts. All right, now the third point is there are varieties given by the Trinity. Notice that now there are varieties of gifts but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries but the same Lord. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. There are varieties of effects but the same God who works all things in all persons. All right, so the whole Trinity is involved. Now, let me give you an idea of where, for your future reference, where the spiritual gift passages are. So just remember 12, 12, 4, 4. All right, Romans chapter 12 talks about spiritual gifts and it attributes it to the Father, to God. We have 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, actually, that deals with the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he is ministering. And then Ephesians chapter 4 deals with the Lord Jesus Christ gives gifted men to the church. So all three members of the Trinity are involved. And then the other two, four is 1 Peter 4, which is kind of a summary passage, very brief. All right, so note that all of the members of the Trinity are involved in our gifting. The emphasis of Romans 12 is the Father. The emphasis of Ephesians 4 is the Son, who appoints gifted people over the church. And the emphasis of this passage that we're looking at is the Holy Spirit. The work that I want to especially note is that God is the one who works spiritual gifts in all persons. Occasionally you will hear people talking about seeking spiritual gifts. But the thing to recognize is that it's the same God who works all things in all persons. He's the one that gives you your spiritual gift. It is not the elders of the church saying, okay, now we'll give you your spiritual gift. It is not us as individuals seeking that gift, but it is God who gives the gifts to individuals. Why? Because he knows the needs of you as an individual, and he knows the need of the church that he places you in. All right, so that's important for us to recognize. And he's going to, in this passage, he's going to emphasize this over and over again, that it is God who gives things. He works all things in all persons. It's the same God who does that. All right, and that's a key thing to understand. All right, so this is a good statement of the purpose of the chapter. That we see in chapter verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So first of all, if you know the Lord, each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. You are given, if you know the Lord, are given the manifestation of the Spirit. And until you know the Lord, you aren't given that. Okay, now you may say, well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is, and I've been a Christian for 20 years. I'm not sure that it's all that important. Otherwise, the Scripture would have given us a definition of all of these terms, and we would have a way of knowing our spiritual gifts. But it's the Holy Spirit that is giving those gifts. And it's in this way, it's similar to what we find in the natural realm. A person goes out for football because they are a natural athlete. Okay, does somebody say, you're a natural athlete, you need to go out for football? Well, they might say that, but there is a person who responds to that, all right, because that's their natural talent or gifting. All right, there are also people who are naturally gifted as scholars. And so they tend to go toward more scholarly things. All right. And so those are the things that are naturally occurring, just like the spiritual gifts that God gives are supernaturally occurring. And you start using them even if you don't know what they are. And there are certain gifts like serving that are less showy and they're less upfront. And so a person may be using the gift that God has given and not even realize. All right, so this is a good statement then of the purpose that whatever your spiritual gift is, it is for the common good, not for your self-glory. You can't simply say, oh, I'm an apostle, I'm a prophet, I'm a teacher, I'm a worker of miracles, those kinds of things. Because God has given you whatever spiritual gift it is for the common good and not just for self-glory. All right, and he's going to make that point over and over again. All right, now, varieties of manifestations. Here are some examples. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ or the Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were made to drink of one Spirit. All right, so he gives several examples of manifestations of the Spirit. And these are supernatural in the sense that he gives one the word of wisdom, another the word of knowledge. These are supernatural gifts. This just doesn't mean that, oh, I'm a really good scholar, and therefore I come to these things. All right, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. All right, and he gives examples of those kinds of things. But one and the same Spirit works all these things. All right, so your gifting doesn't separate you from the body. It unites you to the body because the Holy Spirit is one Spirit who is giving you that spiritual gift for the sake of the body. All right, then it points out distributing to each one individually just as he wills. He bends over backwards to say, this is God that's doing this. He says it three different times in three different ways. The same Spirit works all of these things. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. Distributing to each one individually. He's the one that distributes the spiritual gift to you just as he wills. And the word for will there, I might add, is an important word because it's the word thelo. And you have the idea of that which God wills as opposed to that which God desires. And right here, it's using the word for will. And he'll use that again. All right. Now, let me also point out a couple of other things that are a little less conspicuous. So also is the Christ or the anointed. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, it's talking about the physical body. All right, so you're one body, but you have fingers, you have eyes, you have ears, you have a nose, you have all of these different parts that make up the one body. Okay, but he says, so also is the Christ. So also is Christ. Well, that doesn't quite make sense because when it's referring to Jesus, you know, why would it be referring to Jesus when it's talking about us and our spiritual gifts? So I've modified this a little bit. So also is the Christ. The word the is in there. And the word Christ means anointed. So also is the anointed. That is us. We are so closely identified with Christ, with Jesus, that on earth we can be called the Christ or the anointed of God. And so this happens a couple of times in Ephesians chapter 3 as well. But so also is the anointed, that is, us as the body of Christ. All right, so the idea is your body, your physical body, has many members. So also is the anointed of God, that is, the individual, you as an individual part of the overall, the anointed, the Christ. All right, so he's placing an emphasis on that. So also is the Christ or the anointed, that is the church, is like a human body. It has many members, and they're different from each other, but they're one body. Okay? Then he goes on to talk about, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now, when we think of baptism, we're inclined to think of water baptism because we see it as very visual. But this is probably talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so that even the unbaptized can be baptized. In other words, when you came to the Lord, whenever that was, at that moment you were baptized into the body of Christ, even before you had water baptism. So water baptism might come hours later, months later, you know, weeks later, whatever. And that's a picture of what the Holy Spirit has already done in actually uniting you with to Christ. So all of us have been baptized into one body. That's his point. We've been united together. We've been joined together. At the moment you were saved, even before you were water baptism, you are already baptized by God into the body of Christ, and therefore into one another. So that a person who freshly comes to the Lord, even before they've been water baptized, has already been baptized into the body of Christ. All right, and that I think is important for us to recognize that we're all, one by one Spirit, we were all baptized. All right, and this was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. By the way, in Romans chapter 6, let's see, bring my notes down where I can actually read them. All right, in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, the word baptism is used, and I think it's probably the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But then a couple of verses later, in verse 5, it says, you have become united with him in the likeness of his death. So now he's using the word likeness and the word united as an equivalent of baptism in verse 3. All right, and so we tend to think of water baptism, we think of dipping, we tend to think of the water aspect. But actually the word baptism has the nuance, the idea of it, of uniting. All right, so we are united with Christ in this. There is a secular writing by, I don't know, Socrates or somebody, I can't remember who, in which he makes mention of these sailors that were drowned in their ship. And he uses the word baptized because it's appropriate that sailors going down with their ship would be the ones who were being baptized. They were being united with the sea. They were being identified with the sea. In the same way that we are being identified with Christ, we are actually being united with Christ in his death and resurrection. All right, so that what is true of Christ is also true of us in the major acts like his death and resurrection. Okay, and so I think it's important for us to recognize that the word baptize has the idea within it of identity and the idea of union. All right, and so it's important. And in this passage, that's the point that he's making. We've been baptized into Christ, therefore we are one body united with him. And therefore, the members of the body are members of one body, the body of Christ or the anointed. All right, now moving on to the next section. This is fairly straightforward, equally important, but different. All right, you may have a spiritual gift that's very showy, that's very upfront, And then again, you may have a spiritual gift that is very behind the scenes. And so it says, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is nonetheless, it is not for this reason, any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. The whole body, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desires, or just as he wills. This is again the word thelo. Bulamai is the word which means desire. This is what God wants, whether he gets it or not. But he's saying, this is what God wills. All right, and so I want you to notice something. We've already seen in verse 6 and verse 11 that God gives you the spiritual gift if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, he's saying something different. He's saying that you, the gifted person, he has placed in the body as he wills. All right, so that, I've always found it a puzzling thing that a Christian who seems like they know a lot will say, well, I'm going to start going to another church. Why? Didn't God place you here? That's what it says in this verse, in verse 18. God is the one that places us. So if God is the one that places you, then why would you decide ipso facto that you want to go somewhere else? It's not up to you. It's up to God. If God wants you somewhere else, he'll send you somewhere else. But if God wants you here, he puts you here. Why? Because we may think of the body as a democratic thing. Oh, I just decided to go to this church because it's near where I have, or they have a good youth program or whatever. But what God says is he's the one that's placing you in the body just as he wills. All right, so we need to take that into effect, into our consideration. We don't just do what is best for ourselves or for our children or whatever. We find out from God, God, you led me to this church, so are you leading me elsewhere? Are you leading me elsewhere? Or is it just my own desire that is the thing that is shaping my thinking? So I think it's important to realize that God gives the gifts, but he also places the gifts in the body, the gifted people in the body. And Ephesians 4 brings this out again. The Lord Jesus Christ places apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. All right, so you have these various spiritual gifts that are given, but then the people with gifts are placed in the body. Why? Because we need each other. We need the spiritual gifts that you have, and you need the spiritual gifts that we have. All right, I've always concluded that if a person decided to become, to go and live in a cave just by himself and the Bible, they'd probably come out a heretic. Number one, he wouldn't have a wife. He said, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. But you have other members of the body who might say the same thing. That as you discuss it, you realize, okay, I think I have kind of an extreme view on that. What does the scripture actually say? All right, and so we need one another, and I think that's important. You're not here at Household of Faith just because you chose this church, because you were placed here by God, whether you knew it or not. And I think that's an important thing to realize. I've always wondered about people who just find it easy somehow to change churches. All right, I don't understand that. Well, yeah, I do. They're dumb. They haven't figured out that God is the one who has placed them in the body where he wants them. All right, so point seven. We need each other. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. I think in terms of just the physical body, that's what he's talking about here. And I think, you know, there's nothing particularly pretty about ears. But what do women do? They get these nice fancy earrings to dress up what might be a lesser member of the body. Or they, on their feet, there's nothing particularly pretty about feet. But then we might dress up those feet, put them in sandals, put them in shoes, put paint on the toenails, that kind of thing. And that's probably not a bad idea, Jack.
When I think of the hidden, uncomely, or unbeautiful parts, I think of more the liver and the pancreas and so on. And so it says they're more necessary.
Yeah.
Because I can do without a hand, but a liver, I die.
Yeah. It's just a little harder to picture, to my mind, than ears and feet. But I think that's an important point, is to recognize that we need one another, and we need the ones that seem like the lesser gifts are more necessary. For instance, in Household of Faith, we have a lot of people who have the gift of serving, and I'm glad we have them. Now, it's a behind-the-scenes kind of gift, you know, and maybe we're having a potluck, and so you have these people with a gift of serving that just automatically they start serving. And then they ask you while you're talking to them, I wonder what my spiritual gift is. But they may be involved in using it, whether they know it's a spiritual gift or not. All right, and so you have all of these different situations in which the lesser gifts, the gifts that are less showy, the less up front, are the ones that are most important to the body. All right, so that's important for us to recognize that everyone who knows the Lord has something to contribute in terms of a spiritual gift. That's why God has placed them here, even if their gifts are not up front or not as conspicuous. All right, so notice in this, God so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division of the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. In other words, it's one thing to say, oh, we need to have teachers, therefore we're going to do whatever's necessary to have these teachers up front. We're going to pay them or whatever. But we also need gifts of mercies. We need gifts of giving. We need gifts of serving. All of those kind of things tend to be behind the scenes, but they are necessary. And so we need to be serving one another, not just serving those people who have the more showy gifts, but also the ones who have the less showy gifts. That's important. So, verse 20. Five is the key to this particular passage. We need to have care for one another. Okay? Now, on point eight, therefore we work as one body. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. For you are Christ's body and individually members of it. If we allow that to sink in, to recognize that we need one another. And it's not just because, well, we got to pay the bills, the electric bills and that sort of thing, but that the church should be the church, the body of Christ, representing Christ on earth. We need one another. We are individually members of Christ's body. For God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. Notice the priorities here. Our priorities for the body as a whole. I think that's going to be key as we look at the next verses. But what we need as a church, not individually, you know, we could say, well, first there are apostles. Ta-ta! All right, so that we can make that into an ego thing. But he's been working against that with everything that he's said. But who is it that plants a church? Apostles. Okay, that's their particular job. They are church planters. Okay, then you have prophets who are correcting people in terms, especially in terms of their morals and their spiritual life. Then you have church teachers. All right, and then you have those various other gifts, miracles, healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All of those things are important to the life of a church, but at the same time, they aren't the same priority for the beginning of the church. Let me get rid of something here. All right. So, if we look at this particular situation, then we recognize that the body needs these people first, as a body. Individually, I may be ministered to by somebody who is not an apostle, prophet, or teacher. Maybe somebody with a gift of mercies, somebody with a gift of serving, that sort of thing. So it's not an ego trip where we say, hey, I have the gift of an apostle, and it's listed as the first of them. All right? We're not talking in terms of what has the greatest glory. We're talking about how a church functions as an overall church. All right? So, as we come to the last passage, part of the passage, stop seeking personal glory. You are not, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak in tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? Okay, and so the answer to all of those is no. All right, we have a variety of gifts. But earnestly desire the greater gifts. All right, your translation probably says that. But I think we need to spend a little more time understanding it, because everything he said in this passage is saying, wait a minute. If God is the one who gives the spiritual gifts as he wills, then why should we be seeking spiritual gifts, especially the greater gifts? Well, there are two solutions to that that put this passage in perspective and are not contradictory to what's been said before. It's not talking about you individually seeking spiritual gifts, but we have two options. One is that it's talking about it's a command to the whole church. Okay, what do you need on Sunday morning when you get together as a congregation? Well, you need to have to desire the greater gifts on Sunday morning. It doesn't mean that you individually are going around seeking that greater gift, whatever it may be, but rather that as a whole, we need to hear from the apostles and the prophets and the teachers on Sunday morning. All right? Whereas the issues of service, mercies, and the spiritual gifts like miracles and tongues and so forth might or might not be part of the congregation. All right? But whatever the congregation needs, that's what we need to seek. All right? And that fits with chapter 14 very easily, where the emphasis is placed on prophecy over tongues, because prophecy, you can understand what's being said. Okay? So it's a greater priority to the church in relation to the things of God and spiritual gifts. Now, the other thing is to understand that not only is this a second person plural, and therefore can refer to the whole body, but it can also be an imperative or an indicative. It can be either a command or as a statement of fact. Now, I'm more inclined to take it as a statement of fact, in which case might be translated something like, I wrote too many notes, and therefore I have to go down a little bit. All right. as an indicative, you might translate it, but you, y'all, earnestly desire the more showy gifts. In that case, it's a rebuke. Okay, and it's a statement of fact. All right, he's been getting them onto the fact that they show that their interest is more in the gifts than in the spiritual maturity and spiritual things. And so then we can say that this is an indicative, which, by the way, is completely fits with the second person plural. Because in the second person plural, then they can be either an imperative or an indicative. It has the same form. All right. So if you take it as an indicative, which I'm more inclined to, it would say, but you earnestly desire the greater or the more showy gifts. All right. So what it's saying is, don't seek that, because I show you a more excellent way, which leads into chapter 13, where he's talking about love and the importance of loving one another. All right, so however you want to take that, taking it as a personal seeking of a spiritual gift doesn't fit the context. Yes, sir?
Something might make it a little clearer. That present indicative should be translated, but you are seeking it to continue.
Yeah.
You are seeking
it. Yeah. Yeah, you're seeking the greater gifts, the shower
exactly
gifts.
Exactly the same Greek word.
Yeah.
Exactly the same word.
Yeah, yeah. All right, so I think that's an important thing to understand, is that either we understand it as a command to the congregation to seek the showier or more upfront gifts on when they gather as a congregation, or to take it as an indicative, which in that case it's a rebuke, because they're seeking these greater spiritual gifts, but he's already said, you need to have equal care for those who are upfront and showy gifts and those who are not quite so conspicuous. All right, so the basic application of this passage is don't, as individuals, seek the greater or more showy gifts, but above all, seek the more excellent way of love for one another. So your gift is for the common good. Use it, but don't boast in it. Yes, ma'am.
I don't know if this really isn't off the subject, but do you believe in the tongue, speaking in tongues, do you believe that's still a live spiritual gift? And the reason I ask is most people don't understand tongues. Mm-hmm. So if you're speaking in tongues, how is that helping anybody? Because they can't even understand what you're saying. It's just kind of like showing off.
Well, the reason I haven't really covered that is not only a time situation, but that's one of the things that's an uncertainty within the church. You have people who say that is discontinued. It was finished centuries ago.
It's because the devil can't understand what you're saying. That's what I heard a long time ago.
Well, when I first came to the Lord in 1970, the charismatic movement was in its youth. And so they were always saying, oh, you need to speak in tongues so that you know that you are filled with the Holy Spirit or even saved. All right. And so there was a lot of rejection of that because the scripture doesn't teach that. However, the tongues movement has continued on, and I think it's probably calmed down a little bit to recognize that tongues is a spiritual gift, so it's one of many. Okay, so even if you take it as still active today, it still comes under the basic thing is, how do you use that for the common good? And basically, in the chapter 14, it deals with, in the congregation, you need to have an interpreter.
Yeah, Pentecostals do it a lot.
Yeah.
Could you give me about a minute or two to put these two things together?
Okay, go ahead.
You mind?
Yeah, come on up here.
So thankful that this has come up today. You can stand here just a second. I wanted to just show how that this passage puts these things together in a way that doesn't conflict, all right? Because we tend to find differences. God tends to find harmony. Have you noticed that? So if you read in chapter 13 where it begins with the more excellent way, right? It says this, verse 2. Though I have the gift of prophecy, that's one that we just read about, right? And I understood all mysteries and had all knowledge, another one. and had all faith. That's another one that was in the list, so that I could move mountains. And I had not love, I am nothing. Does that mean that he shouldn't have those gifts? Doesn't say that, does it? It says that they need to be combined with love. So if you have a gift without love, that's useless to the body of Christ. That's where you get into the show-off stuff, and that's everywhere. That is pretty common, actually. You know, we kind of want to be spiritual show-offs. And God doesn't authorize that, but he wants us to focus on love, and in the context of love, to use the gift. And then if you go down to chapter 14, it says, follow after this love and desire spiritual gifts. So there's a harmony there. But what's the priority?
Love, acting in love.
Acting in love. And that's, if we can keep that in mind, then the gifts fit in behind that.
Byron? Yes, sir.
I guess I have a question that your interpretation of the last verse of chapter 12 as a rebuke, but eagerly desire the greater gifts, seems to be in contrast or inconsistent with the other verse at 14:1, which is the bookend. Chapter 13, obviously. You have the end of 12 and the beginning of 14.
Right.
And verse 14 is clearly a command to eagerly desire spiritual gifts.
Yeah.
But combining, as Jack said, that they have to be used in love,
yeah,
for the good of the body. So it seems to be inconsistent that one is a rebuke and then the other is clearly an exhortation.
Well, the question is, yeah. Well, the question is, does that apply to the individual or to the congregation as a whole? Because if we look at it as appealing to the congregation, then the congregation needs to seek those more, you know, showy or upfront gifts. And the whole chapter 14 deals with congregational life. Have prophecy, minimize the tongues, unless you have a translator. You know, that's that sort of thing. And even if you have prophets, only three prophets, even if you have more, you know. So, again, I think that there's a rebuke element for their misuse of it, but at the same time, there is the positive aspect, which is properly brought out in chapter 14, verse 1, which is, you know, that they are to, as a congregation, to seek those greater gifts.
Key word missing in 14.
What's that?
Greater.
Yeah.
That's the key. That's how 14 is different than 12:31, because 12:31 says you're seeking the more showy gifts. And he didn't say that in 14. He said we should be desiring spiritual gifts.
Yeah.
And I think it is appropriate for every believer, if they want to, it's very appropriate to try to tell them what is my spiritual gift and then go exercise it in love.
Yeah.
But greater is missing in 14. That's the big
thing. Yeah. So did you hear that? Basically, in chapter 14, verse 1, it's different because it's not saying the greater gifts. It's just saying seek spiritual gifts. But you're seeking the greater gifts. That's the rebuke side of it. We're to seek spiritual gifts in our personal life as well as in the congregation, but especially in the congregation. But we are not to seek the shower gifts for ourselves or to be able to use that for our self-glorying. And you see that a lot in churches or in movements. Anybody else have any questions? We're running over, but...
the passage where it says Jesus is Lord.
Yeah.
Does that suggest that possibly in that congregation there was a manifesting of pagan spirit?
Well, I certainly think that people that in that congregation came out of a pagan background, so you would naturally associate them, oh, this is supernatural. Well, we have the same sort of thing where, what was it, in Toronto or someplace, you had laughing in the spirit and that sort of thing. But you can have pagan things, whether it's Harry Potter or something more serious, where they're trying to find the miraculous in the pagan, and it's saying that Jesus is Lord is key to understanding spiritual gifts, spiritual things. Okay, any other questions or thoughts? All right, let's close, and if you have any further questions, then talk to somebody else. Okay. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can declare you as our Lord. Thank you that you have given spiritual gifts and ministries and manifestations to your body for the common good. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to use the spiritual gifts that you've given us to reach out to others in the body and out of the body. Amen. All right, we are through for today.